Brethren, I want to ask you this morning if you can remember a time when you had planned to do something special. You prepared. Perhaps you saved money. Maybe you were planning to make a major purchase, buy a car or something like that, or take a trip, a journey. And so you prepared for this. Maybe it wasn't actually you. Maybe you were in the co-pilot seat, watching as a near relative, maybe a spouse or a child or a dear friend, was going through these preparations. But when it came time to pull the trigger and launch this adventure, this episode, whatever it was, for whatever reason, you decided not to. You didn't do it. And maybe that co-pilot, that person that was witnessing the event with you, asked and said, "Why? Why did you not do this thing which you had been planning to do for a long time? You were committed to doing this, and yet you didn't. Why not?" Well, if you can remember an incident like I'm describing, perhaps you replied, "I had a change of heart. It just wasn't important anymore. I no longer felt the need to do so. I didn't want to do it. It just didn't seem to really matter anymore." If you've ever been in a situation like the one I've just asked you to remember or envision, you'll have no problem at all today understanding the sermon. But if you haven't, if you're sitting there thinking, "Scott, no, I've never had a situation like that," stay tuned, because we're going to do, like I believe it was Mr. Fushi said yesterday, we're going to fast forward, because God says in His Word, the day is coming when you will witness an episode like what I have just described. God promises it. And the title for the sermon today is simply this: A Change of Heart. Here comes the millennium. A change of heart. Here comes the millennium. God promises that mankind will receive a heart that is willing and able and capable of learning His ways. We have spent this week, this Feast of Tabernacles thus far, envisioning this, picturing a time of great peace, joy, abundance, and prosperity, of happiness, of cooperation, and gladness. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, because here I believe that Zechariah paints a truly beautiful picture of the millennium. It's one of my favorite visions of that time. In Zechariah 8, let's read verses 3 through 5. "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets." Can you see that? Did you notice? Old men, old women, each with staff in hand. Why? Why do they have that staff in hand? Is it because all those little children are running around playing that they're having to say, "Get back, you little whippersnapper. I don't want you to knock me down." No, that's not what Zechariah says. They have that staff because they're old, and these old bones just don't work the way they used to. It's a picture of happiness of gladness. Little children doing what little children do, they're playing. And there are the elderly looking, watching. They're together. They're happy. They're happy. How is God going to accomplish this? What's going to make it possible for these elderly and these young children to be coexisting gladly together? Well, God tells us through his prophet Ezekiel. So let's turn over just a couple pages, well, a few pages, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And let's read verses 24 to 28. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Hear God speaking through Ezekiel to his people. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. Here God says very plainly, he plans to give mankind, his nation of Israel, a new heart, a heart of flesh, instead of a heart of stone. A heart of flesh as compared to a heart of stone. Do any of you know anything about a heart of stone? I know someone who can help us. Are there any country music fans here? Does anyone remember Randy Travis? I always liked Randy Travis. Liked his songs, thought he was a good singer. Now, he had some health problems a few years ago, and I think we almost lost Randy. But I remember a hit song he had probably 30 years ago. And in this song, Randy was telling about the problems he was having with his gal, his wife, his girlfriend, his sweetheart, his gal. And I know this is going to be very difficult for any of you to understand. So you really have to listen closely and pay attention, because I know you are all godly, converted people. You're very converted. And so you're not going to be able to comprehend or imagine any man and woman not getting along well. Because I know for all of you, it's just hugs and kisses every day, 30 years, 40 years, right? Well, try to envision what Randy describes. In his song, Randy said, I keep waiting for you to forgive me. And you keep saying, you can't even start. I feel like a stone that you have picked up and thrown. To the hard rock bottom of your heart. Any of you remember that song? Randy said, that stone just hit rock bottom, clear to the very bottom of his wife's heart. Now, I remember years ago, sometimes people would say, oh, I love you so much, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. And that was a nice thing. That was a good thing. But that's not the kind of heart that Randy was singing about here. He said that he felt as if his wife's heart was just so hard, rock hard. It was unforgiving. It was without compassion, without understanding, without any tenderness, without any willingness to listen. He said, I'm begging you, forgive me. And you're saying, I can't even start. That's the kind of heart that God is talking about. A heart of stone. God says he's going to remove that kind of heart from man. And instead, he's going to give us a heart of compassion and forgiveness. And he describes it as a heart of flesh. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 54. And I'll warn you right now, we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit here today from Old to New Testament. Isaiah 54, notice verse 13. Isaiah says here, God says through Isaiah in verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. God tells us that someday all our children will be taught by God. In order to do that, to be taught, to learn, they're going to need a heart of flesh, a heart that is willing to listen, a heart that is willing to learn. Let's go back to the New Testament now. Guess I shouldn't say back. I'm not sure we were there yet, but we're going there now. 3 John, verse 4. 3 John, it's the first chapter. It's the last chapter. It's the only chapter in 3 John, verse 4. Notice here what the Apostle John's, what he writes, what he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He says, that makes me happy. That makes me glad. Nothing, he says, brings me more joy. Now remember the author. This is John. This was the apostle, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. I mean, they were very closely connected. John, he had a pretty good understanding of what our Lord and Savior considers important. And here he said, nothing makes me happier than that my children walk in the truth. Does that always happen? I mean, is that an automatic thing? Well, sadly, no. And John understood that. He recognized that this does not always occur as planned, as desired, as hoped. Let's go back to the Old Testament for an example. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Brethren, you know these scriptures so well, these stories. But I think we can learn something here very profound from the story of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you'll remember Samuel was the miracle baby that came to Hannah and her husband, Elkanah. And she had prayed, and she was so thankful, she gave him to the Lord. Here in the first message today, we heard about the duties of the Levites and about how they were working for God. They were working in the tabernacle, things like that. Well, Samuel was working for Eli in the temple. And notice here, he was just a little boy. He was just little. I mean, his mother took him there after he was weaned. So he's just a little boy. The scripture tells us that she'd make him a little robe, a little ephod or something. I'm not sure exactly the terminology on that. But every day, every year, I mean, she'd take him a new one when she'd go up to worship at the temple. Well, notice here, 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. So Samuel was doing a good job. Chapter 3, notice verse 19 and 20. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Think of that. None of his words fell to the ground. People noticed. They noticed that, yes, Samuel was doing the work God had given him to do. Now skip ahead. Chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. His sons did not follow God. They weren't just a chip off the old block. No. No. Children don't always just automatically follow the good example of a parent. Let's go back to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar verses here. Words from Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think we've heard that already through this microphone, this feast. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. So it's a little child. Notice, he set that child in their midst, maybe on a box or a crate or a stone or something. But did you notice what he said or what we're told? He called the little child to him. Well, now, presumably, that little child didn't run away and say, no, no. Jesus didn't have to say, Peter, grab that rugrat. Don't let him get away. No. The child came. Jesus set him there. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, you know this. The point that I want us to see here is this child was cooperative. He was obedient. He was pleasant. And he illustrated the point Jesus wanted to make. He said, you need to become like this. Isn't that what conversion is all about? Isn't that what we're all trying to learn? Every day, every year, we come to the holy days to learn, to change. That's the picture. That's the picture that Jesus wanted his disciples to see. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I warned you we'd be back and forth. This time, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. I've always loved these two verses. They tell a lot. It's about Elisha. In verse 23, then Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Just two verses here, but wow, what a story. What do we learn? Well, presumably, Elisha was a little thin up here on the top. Now, I still have most of my hair, and they're gray, and I think I would qualify for somebody that should have a staff in my hand in Zechariah's picture. And that seems to be what happens to most of us if we live long enough. We either get gray on the top or kind of thin on the top. Elisha must have been in that category. And these youths, I mean, I think these were older than that little child that Jesus set among the disciples. We don't know how old they were, but youths, maybe they were 12, 14, 16, old enough to know better. But notice there were 42 of them that got mauled by these bears. Well, we don't know. There probably were more than 42 of them, because some of them probably ran for their lives. No, we're not told that any of them were killed or anything like that, but they probably learned a lesson. We should learn a lesson too. But the point was, these children were not very respectful to their elders. I've never heard anybody say, "Hey, go up, you bald head." But I've heard people say, "Hey there, Chrome Dome. Hi, Baldy." I've heard people say things like that. It's not a very respectful thing to say. Well, these children hopefully learned a lesson. I'll tell you a story my dad told me that was true. Do any of you remember watching the Waltons on television back in the 1970s? Good. My parents grew up in the Depression. And I remember my dad told me, yes, they had a Model A. I think Grandpa had a Model T car. And one night, they were driving home from town. And Grandpa stopped at a stoplight. And when he went to go, he couldn't. And he looked in the mirrors. And here, on either side behind, a group of youths, these big high school boys, had come out and grabbed hold of the fender, probably 4, 5, 6 on either side. Well, Model A's really were not muscle cars. And so Grandpa, he couldn't move, and so he was probably yelling out the windows at them. And my father has told me that different times, well, your grandpa had a way with words, and I imagine the air was blue. My father stepped out on the running board. Now, some of you fellows with trucks, you know about having a running board. He stepped out of the car onto the running board, and he had his cap pistol along. It was shiny silver, a lot of moonlight that night. And my father just stepped on the running board and just held out this cap pistol in the moonlight. And Dad said the moonlight was sparkling off and, you know, reflecting off of the barrel. Those boys on the one side just took off like scared rabbits. Well, Grandpa was then able to move forward without the others holding on. My dad got back in the car, and Grandpa wondered, "What did you do? What did you say?" Well, my father told him, and he thought that was comical. I've always liked that story. I look forward someday to being able to discuss that with my grandpa. He died before I was born. But the point is, Elisha wasn't the only one who had problems with children younger than he was. I mean, here he was, an old man, remember? I shouldn't say that. I don't know how old he was, but he was bald already. My grandpa, again, he had problems. These things happen. I know that. They always have, and they still do. Let's go back to Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 19. Notice verse 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord." Stand up. Heed an elderly man, someone who's gray-headed. Show respect. Here God couples this with showing proper fear of God. saying, I am your Lord. This is one way you can show that you have proper fear of me, if you honor your elders. Notice back to the New Testament, something that Paul tells us in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 7. In Romans 13, verse 7, here Paul says, to render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear are due, and honor to whom honor is due. That makes it incumbent upon those of us with gray hair to live our lives in such a way that we are worthy of the respect and honor from those young among us. It's a two-way street. Finally, let's conclude with the last verse we're going to read. This is the one you've all been waiting for, I know. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. This psalm begins in verse 1 saying, praise the Lord. And then it just goes down through a laundry list of all different people, times and circumstances where we should praise God. But notice verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Brethren, that's the picture that we started with today from Zechariah. Old men, old women, young children, together. They're going to be praising the Lord. That's the picture of the millennium. And it begins with a change of heart, which God promises will be coming. One essential element that's going to make this not only a possibility, but in fact a reality, is a change of heart. God is going to replace man's heart of stone with what God describes as a heart of flesh, a heart which instead of being rock hard, like the one Randy Travis sang about, a heart that's going to not be that way. It won't be absent of understanding and compassion. It won't be unforgiving, but instead, it will be a heart of tenderness, compassion, and kindness, a heart of forgiveness, a heart that is not only willing to learn and live by God's way, but a heart that is eager to learn and live that way. That's the heart of flesh God promises. May God speed that day.